Welcome to Revitalize and Restart, a podcast dedicated to the discussion of church revitalization, restart, and renewal. We invite you to listen as a host and some of the best practitioners in the field of church revitalization and restart discuss issues facing the church in America. And now, here is your host, Dr. Steve Sells, author, conference speaker, and president of Operation Transformation.
Well, we want to welcome you to the Revitalize and Restart podcast. It's one in a series of podcasts that we're going to be doing, hopefully, for a long time, dealing with issues in church revitalization, issues of restarting churches, and that kind of thing. Today, we have with us the lead pastor of Waterstone Church from Longwood, Florida, Pastor Ron Smith, and he is a national coach for the Renovate organization with Tom Chaney and all. Ron, it's good to have you with us, and we're glad that you're going to be able to join with us today and talk about some particular things having to do with revitalization.
Thank you. It is good to be here, Steve, and thank you for inviting us to be a part of this.
Tell us a little bit about yourself, your journey, your church ministry, how God's blessing you, and where you've come from and what's taking place in your ministry today.
Well, in short, been in ministry a little over 25 years as a lead pastor, married for 25 years, three girls, one graduate of UCF, which is University of Central Florida. One's going to graduate from University of Central Florida. I've got my last daughter, who's a senior in high school, so I'm going to have two that will graduate this year.
Oh, wow.
So honestly, could have never have imagined that. The life is so good in that area. Of all the things that happened to us in life and ministry, which you know is a lot, God has just chosen to by far bless me with a wife that knows she's called to be a pastor's wife. And I have three daughters that feel called to some level of ministry. My oldest daughter works for Campus Crusade for Christ. She's a writer for most of Asia. She's on a new project with called Voke, V-O-K-E, that's trying to reach this younger generation and get them engaged. And just, I could go on for hours about my family, but, you know, I said I've been a pastor for 25 years. I never thought I'd be a pastor. As a matter of fact, I only had two aims in life, and one was to join the United States Marine Corps and come out of that and be a state trooper. And it was while I was in the Marine Corps that God called me into ministry. I grew up in a family that was heavily involved in ministry. My dad was a part-time minister of music, never paid. My mom was always teaching some level of high school, college, singles, girls. I can't remember a time when somebody wasn't living at our house that needed a house, a place to stay. I don't remember a time when my dad wasn't building, like physically building a church. I know they were a part of helping three to four church plants, like physically build. So still to this day in Greensboro, North Carolina, I can take you to churches that my dad physically built, as well as my mom and dad, I think, came alongside the pastors and helped spiritually build. But with all of that, I never thought about going into the ministry. I never did. And like I said, surrendered to the call of ministry, attended Gardner-Webb, then college. You and I are the alum of that, now university. Went to Southwestern Seminary in Texas, and then moved back to North Carolina, graduated from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And that's sort of really where we began pastoring. I've pastored in North Carolina, Indiana, California, Texas, and Florida.
Well, you've been around.
Almost every time zone, and not by design, but maybe because of a lot of mistakes I made, a lot of things I didn't understand about how church was. I've ridden the highest of highs you could ever experience in church, and pastoring a large, what I guess what you'd call mega church now, ran over 2,000, and experienced the lowest of lows. I mean, I've resigned churches and people applauded, you know, when I left. And so I don't know. I don't know what that journey tells folks or tells me, but I guess in that journey is sort of how I got involved through Renovate and learning to revitalize churches.
Right. Well, you know, the glorious part about your journey, I'm sure, is that you learned what needed to be done and what didn't need to be done.
Yeah.
When you face conflict and difficulty, or even when you were in a church that just absolutely didn't want to do anything.
Exactly, yeah.
And tell us about, I noticed you wrote a book entitled Churches Gone Wild.
Tell us
about that book.
Well, first of all, it's a risky title, I know. But Young's literal translation of the Bible says that Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, again, mm-hmm. Young's literal translation says, the people run around as wild.
Mm-hmm.
All right, church has gone wild. So when I was in San Diego, Larry Lewis, the former president of the then Home Mission Board,
yes.
And invited me out to San Diego, said there was a church that was about to die, and he only knew of a few people that could, and this is when I first learned the term revitalize.
Mm-hmm.
He said he only knew of a few people that could turn a church around and revitalize it. Of course, I didn't pay much attention to that word then because it just wasn't being said a lot. So I went to the First Southern Baptist Church of San Diego. And my wife and I, when I say went, we really didn't want to go. It's one of those churches where we just kept telling God no, but he made it very clear. When I was in California, I was able to sort of look back at the rest of the country,
mm-hmm.
Almost like I was on a mission field in California, like almost a third world country, but within the United States.
Right.
And to be honest, I looked back and I could see the church for the first time from a different view.
Mm-hmm.
Like the church looked goofy. The church looked dated. The church looked out of touch with reality. Mm-hmm. The church, I could see it, and I could see it from a different perspective. Being immersed in it in the South, in the Bible Belt, you may not see it as much.
Right.
You know there's difficulty. You know there's problems.
Yeah.
But when you go to California, you're able to look back and see how quickly the local church was dying and why.
Mm-hmm.
California really opened my eyes as to a different view on how we do missions, evangelism, church language, church talk, customs, culture.
Yeah.
So anyway, Church Has Gone Wild was actually my doctoral dissertation. I met Tim LaHaye at an airport by accident, and he said, have you finished your doctorate? I said, no. He was on a board of a school. He said, come on. And I started writing, and out of that, I looked back, and I discovered that through the three previous churches I'd pastored, there was a common theme that I did over a three-year period. And so that Church Has Gone Wild sort of became what is now what I call the three-year program. I've written a program of literally step-by-step how to get a church out of a plateaued, stuck state in 3 years.
Hmm.
And so it was what was my doctoral dissertation, my journey up until that point of the small church, the stuck church, the mean church, the growing church, the mega church, what I had learned. And I look back, like I said, and just saw common themes in every one of those situations, even though each one was so different from each other. In other words, no matter if it was in the Midwest, no matter if it was in the entrenched South, no matter if it was sort of growing areas of, say, Texas or wherever it was, there was still a common theme that was implemented in each church. So no matter what scenario or situation I was in, God still used what was being placed on my heart, through what you'd call vision to turn the church around.
Right.
So I turned it into a book, Church Has Gone Wild.
Well, amen. Amen. I tell you what, the fact that... the title says it all, but I like the fact that you said when you were in California, you were able to look back and see what was taking place in the Bible Belt.
Yes.
Things are so vastly different here than it is in some of these other states. And I can imagine how that would have kind of solidified some things in your mind about what needs to happen in churches. Because I guess it's when you're outside looking in, you see the things that you normally would not see. I know when I left being a pastor going in to be an associational missionary, I didn't realize the condition that our churches were in until I started dealing with them individually. So that's a real good point. And I think any church revitalizer has got to come to that point that you're outside looking in to see what's taking place.
Yeah.
So you worked with hundreds of churches and you've spoken in conferences all over the place. You've spoken to thousands of people and thousands of churches. What do you see are the greatest needs that pastors and churches have? Talk to us about pastors first and then churches.
Wow, great. That's a great one. Really, it's probably what you would read in most blogs, what you'd hear in most podcasts. And I almost hate to say that it would be the same message that we're already that we've heard before, but it really is that. It's almost like, okay, I got on an airplane to come to this conference to be with you guys here and Operation Transformation and the work you're doing here. The same message, no matter what airlines I fly, is how to fasten the seatbelt, how to put on the air mask when it drops, where's the flotation device, no matter what airline.
Yeah.
And we can get so used to hearing that message that we just don't listen anymore.
Right.
Okay? It's the same message. What I find in the churches that I work with, first and foremost, and I almost have to apologize when I say this because it's not every pastor. So if some of the guys that I've worked with across the country and they're listening, I'm not talking about you.
Yeah.
Well, maybe. But number one.
Just don't name them.
Exactly. For the most part, what I deal with pastors is some form of laziness.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I don't mean laziness. Laziness is, of course, just sort of sitting around the office, typing out your notes, doing hospital visitations, and then nothing else. You know, mm-hmm. Like, honestly, I pastored the church that ran 2,500, and I would still run across people, and I would tell them I was a pastor, and they'd say, "Are you're full time?" So people still have a hard time understanding that a pastor does more than just preach a sermon, mm-hmm. right, and play golf on Monday. Laziness is we fail to read.
Mm-hmm.
Most guys when they graduate seminary research, I can't find it, but I heard it in seminary and I'm still trying to find it. But most pastors when they graduate seminary read less than 3 books.
Wow.
The rest of their life, their ministry.
Wow.
And that was about the time Danny Akin was my systematic theology teacher, when that was Calvin Cooley and all them were quoting those statistics. But I didn't believe that at that time, but the more pastors that I meet and I'm mm-hmm. asking them what they're reading outside of sermon prep, mm-hmm. they're not.
Wow.
You need to read more.
Yeah.
You have to study your culture. You have to get out in the community. Ronnie Floyd said something years ago when I was a student at Gardner Webb. It was on video, and he said this. Most churches are answering questions that people aren't asking.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
In other words, we're not in touch with the community. We don't know what our own people are struggling with. So what I mean by lazy is we get settled and content with almost status quo.
Yeah.
Now, trust me, I like that to some extent, mm-hmm. because when your church reaches a level of health, nobody wants to go out there and proverbially stir up the pot, and we don't want to walk back into drama, right? We don't want to turn back into that. But what I mean by laziness is they're just not putting the effort to First Chronicles, right? Understand the times. We're not putting in the effort to read. We're not putting in the effort to diagnose, to spend time in serious prayer and discipleship and development. Listen, renovating the church is absolutely the hardest thing I've ever done in my life.
Yes, it absolutely is.
I was in the Marine Corps for a brief period of time. I started to go into Marine Reconnaissance, which is their version of Navy SEALs. I passed the basic recon course. Revitalizing a church is harder than that.
Yeah.
I'm a dad of 3 daughters. It's harder than that.
Yeah.
My daughters, and they've been wonderful. I've been married 25 years. All that combined. So when I say lazy, it's not like a mean indictment.
Right.
It's basically like, guys, I know this is hard work, but you got to put in the hard work.
Right. Right.
So with pastors, that's what I find. The common denominator that I see among churches is they're asleep.
Yeah,
they are absolutely asleep. Yeah. Now, one of the things I do when I go into church, they're talking about needing revitalization. I'm like, so let me ask you a question. If right now, if you had to have open heart surgery, like you had a heart attack, and the doctor before you passed out or whatever gave you an option, do you want to do surgery the way we did open heart surgery in the 1940s and 50s? Or would you rather us do it arthroscopically? Would you want the advanced technology? 10 out of 10 people are going to choose, give me the advanced technology, the latest cutting edge, less pain, better results, quicker recovery. Most of our churches are still choosing to operate, if you will, the way we did in the 50s.
That's it.
So we want the newest detergent, we want the newest food, we want the newest technology, we want the newest environment, but the most powerful and important thing we have on the face of the earth, according to the book of Ephesians, the most powerful force on this earth is the local church, and we're still choosing to operate it with lesser means.
Wow.
We're asleep.
Well,
we're not awake.
How true that is. That's so true. When you stop and think about it, there's nothing in this world that we would ever do in our own personal lives that we would go back 15 years or 20 years and do it the same way we did it. And it's amazing how churches just absolutely don't get that anymore. And, you know, so they're not facing the reality that if they don't change, they're not going to be in existence.
Right.
You see that every day, and I see it every day.
Every day. And you know, Steve, part of it too is okay, so let's say the pastor, let's go the other route. There are a considerable number of pastors that I work with that are on their face praying.
Yeah.
They are fasting. They are seeking. They are reading. They are going to conferences. They are saying, God, you open the door and I'll walk through it. Even if I don't like the door that you're opening, I'll walk. So there are a lot. There are plenty of pastors that are begging God. And yet they're still running into yeah. committee-run churches, deacon-run churches, the old E.F. Hutton churches. If there's one man in the church that speaks, everybody's going to listen. So, you know, not to pick on the pastors totally, but what I'm saying is, with that though, in their hunger, they're still not finding the resources that actually step by step walk them through how do I communicate with my deacons? How do I change this apathetic culture of mine? How do I get them out of a certain era, you know, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s? How do we survive the worship wars? How can I get them to reach in young families and young children? How do I grow my budget? How can we get beyond just paying the bills? You know, sadly, most churches that are in revitalization mode, their vision is let's just pay the bills, right?
Oh,
we can make it through the end of this budget
survival year.
If we survive, then that must be God's will. And so most of these pastors really don't have the resources. So the four churches that I think that I've been through that were turnaround situations, I was a slow learner, I guess. But in each and every one of them taught me something. And so when I met Tom Chaney 8 years ago, my book had just come out, and he was wanting to start this revitalization, renovation. And so he and I both met in Florida when he was our new executive director of missions, Greater Orlando Baptist Association. And I had just come on the scene as well, and it was, you know, I hate to say a match made in heaven kind of a thing, but it was. Tom was a godsend to me. And so it's that. I really think that if most pastors understood, like, 3 years is the life of turning the church around. And I don't say this arrogantly, so please don't interpret it that way, but I literally can walk into a situation with guys because what I've been through.
Amen.
And I can say, like, and just say, here's how you'll turn this church around in 3 years.
Experience is the greatest teacher.
Yes.
Let me ask you one more thing.
Yeah.
You touched on it. What happens if a pastor comes to you and he says to you, all of this is good and fine. I'm praying, I'm doing everything that I can. Tell me why my church is not moving. Are there churches out here, Brother Ron, are there churches that just simply are going to choose to die?
Oh, yes. That hurts to say that.
Yeah.
But yes. I work with them. I see them, and you do as well. I think there are more churches, I think, in revitalization mode that value death over life.
Yeah.
Now, they would never say that. I mean, I've had some say that, like, I'd rather die than this church become this.
Yeah.
I've heard that, but in their actions. I literally just did a church, worked with a church, it's very recently, and I think the pastor is going to be here at this conference, who's a great guy.
Oh, yeah.
So I won't mention a whole lot of specifics.
Yeah.
But I'm still working with him on this area. If I may say this, there's a number of people in this church that are basically like, those people can go to hell. We like our new building. The church burnt down.
Yes.
It's a phenomenal story. The church burnt down. The community rallied and rebuilt the church. And now they don't want to hang posters on the wall.
Oh, wow.
They don't want to put up speakers. They don't want to do things like for children's ministry. They don't.
God forbid we bring these kids in here.
They don't want to bring the kids into the church and serve them food in certain areas because they might mess up the carpet. This building has become a shrine.
Oh, wow.
And in so many words, they basically said, well, the community can just, you know, be separated from God.
Yeah.
It's become a monument to them.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there are churches that would much rather die than come back to life.
I was doing a conference in a church in Eastern North Carolina a couple of years ago. I never forget this because it was so blatant. I mean, it was so up front and out in your face type thing. I had gone back. I'd done a diagnosis for them and a collaborative weekend with them. And I'd gone back and I presented to them the things that I saw. And there was one little lady in that congregation. And when I finished all of this, she jumped up and she said, "Well, I want to tell everyone here, I'm 87 years old. I've been in this church all of my life. And you're not changing one single thing in this church till I die." Now, that's the key, till I die. Mm-hmm. So I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I just backed off. Mm-hmm. After the thing was over, I went to her and I said, "Ma'am, do you realize what you just did?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You just kind of put it in God's court." She said, what do you mean? I said, "You said nothing in this church was going to change till you die. You prefaced that by saying you are 87 years old. I think I'd be real careful saying that." Seriously, we run into this all the time.
All the time. Amazingly.
And it's a sad state of affairs to where you have three or four people, maybe one person, that stops a church from surviving.
They will stop it.
And thriving.
Yeah.
Well, brother, this has been so great. We're coming right down to the wire. We've got to cut this thing off. But I just want to tell you, Brother Ron, I appreciate the work that you're doing, and I appreciate you being able to come and do this podcast with us. Look forward. You're going to be speaking tonight in our conference here at the Charlotte Regional Church Revitalization Conference. And we're looking forward to having you here and seeing that. But we're glad you tuned in to our podcast, Revitalize and Restart. I hope you'll listen to the next ones as we keep these things uploaded. And we hope that this podcast is going to help you. If you're a pastor listening, we're hoping that this is going to help you be able to take the next step, move your church beyond where it is, and really bring some great results in your church. You don't have to sit there and die. You don't have to have this death mentality, because God wants His church to survive, not only survive, but to thrive as well. So God bless you. Thank you for tuning in, and we will next week come back with another one. And Ron, thank you so much for being with us.
Steve, thank you.
God bless you, brother. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us for Revitalize and Restart. Make sure to visit our website, www.operation-transformation.org, and subscribe to our show in iTunes, Stitcher, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you found value in this show, we'd appreciate a rating on iTunes. Or if you simply tell a friend about the show, that would help us out too. Don't forget to join us next time, and again, thanks for listening.